That's all right. I forget my name half the time, too. So, greetings to all of you. Certainly good to see you here. Some of you are extremely talented as far as artistic ability and so forth. And others of us, if we were given a ruler and a pen, we couldn't draw a straight line. But some of you are quite an artist. But I wonder how well you know Jesus Christ. If I would ask you to draw a picture of Christ, what would he look like? If I would ask you to paint a verbal portrait of Jesus Christ, how would that painting turn out? What words would you use to describe your Lord and Master and your soon coming King? There are four gospel writers, as you well know, and I believe it took all four personalities to dissect the greatness of Jesus Christ. Each of them approached it from a different direction and a different perspective. Matthew was a former tax collector. He was considered the scourge of Israel. They hated tax collectors because they were Jews that had turned, so to speak, on their own people, and they collected taxes for Caesar. So he was in the king's service. I think Matthew pictures Christ more from as a king and as a Messiah because he was used to serving under authority. And Matthew refers to Christ being the king on 8 different occasions. He refers to him as the son of David on 9 different times. He also paints a portrait of Christ from the viewpoint of the common man, because he considered himself a common man. He was just kind of, you know, Joe whoever on the street. And I think he approaches Christ from John Doe's perspective and aspect and viewpoint. You read more about the humanity of Christ in the book of Matthew. Mark was the youngest of the four gospel writers. And like most young men today, and I think down through eons of time, they've been fascinated by power. People like the fastest car. Young men are fascinated with the power of that engine and the speed and so forth. And Mark was fascinated and mesmerized by the power of Jesus Christ. You read an awful lot about miracles that Christ performed and the power that he had in Mark's account. Mark pictures Christ as a tireless worker. He pictures him as a servant of God. Luke was a scribe and a beloved physician. So he approaches everything more from a technical standpoint. He was analytical and he looked at things. He was precise. He dotted every I. He made sure that every T was crossed and so forth. So if you're looking for technical information about the life of Christ, then probably Luke is the place to go and the one that probably has the greatest accuracy that you will find. He was also a physician. And so he was very analytical and he studied and he looked and he pondered and he thought about things and perhaps more observant than perhaps the other apostles. Luke portrayed Christ as a friend of sinners. He portrayed him as one that loved outcast and rooted for the underdog, so to speak, in such passages as the parables of the Good Samaritan in Luke 10, the lost sheep in Luke 15, the prodigal son in Luke 15, and the Pharisee and the publican in Luke 18, and Zacchaeus in Luke 19, and the penitent thief in Luke 23. But I think it took all four of the gospel writers to basically summarize the fullness and the magnitude of Jesus Christ. Today I want to look at a portrait of Christ as painted and presented by the Apostle John. John was one who, down through the centuries, has been known as the Apostle of Love. He was the one that had the distinction of being the only apostle, apparently, that was not martyred. And perhaps that was because he had so much love that God showed an extra amount of love to him, and he was able to live out his normal, natural life on the Isle of Patmos. He was also given a revelation from God through Jesus Christ, given to an angel, and then presented to John, who presented it to the seven churches. The key verse, I think, in the book of John is John 20 and verse 30 and 31, because we find out why this particular book was actually scribed and why it was written. John 20 and verses 30 and 31. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The book of John contains 21 chapters, and each chapter reveals a different aspect, a different portrait, a different personality of Jesus Christ. Each of these 21 chapters, 3 times 7, and 7 being a symbol for perfection, reveals the character, the work of a Savior of mankind. So let's go back to the beginning in John 1 and verse 1. Chapter 1 deals with the deity of Christ, the Godhead of Christ. John 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 2, he was in the beginning with God. So John dogmatically states that Jesus was and is the Son of God, that he was the Word, he was the Logos, the spokesman of God. Then in verse, on down through verse 5, John establishes the deity of Christ. He said all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So it was Christ, the executive Son, that created everything that we see and know, and for that matter, created a lot of things that we do not see and that we do not know, such as the spirit world and whatever types of realms that God has that we have no idea about. In John 1 and verse 9, that was the true light, which gives light unto every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. And to those who believe in his name, those who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so, right off of the bat, John establishes that Jesus Christ was God, that he came from God the Father, and he was God, he was deity. In verse 18, he said, no one has seen God at any time, only the begotten Son, because it was Jesus Christ who was the God of the Old Testament. It was Christ who was the pillar of fire that led the children of Israel by night. It was Christ that was the cloud that covered them by day. It was Christ that was represented by the rock that Moses struck and so forth. It was Jesus Christ who was the, quote, God of the Old Testament. He said, no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of his Father and hath declared him, because Christ came to declare and to open God up for us and to us. In verse 34, I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. So the portrait that John begins to paint here in chapter 1 shows God as deity. Shows Christ as deity. That he came to this earth as human flesh, and yet he was of God. He was from God and of God and was God. And in verse 35 and 36, he said again the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, behold the Lamb of God. So you begin to get the sense of love and respect that John had for his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That he just honored him, that he loved him, and as he said, behold the Lamb of God, that he knew he came from God, and he knew that he was going to be the sacrificial lamb to cover his sins. Then in verse 49 through 51, and Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel. And Jesus answered and said unto him, because I said unto you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said unto him, most assuredly I say unto you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God descending, ascending, and descending upon the Son of Man. So here in chapter 1, John begins to paint his portrait, verbally, of Jesus Christ being deity, of his pre-existence with God. Then in chapter 2, he does an antithesis, he does a complete opposite, and he now portrays and paints Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. John illustrates the perfect humanity of Christ. Chapter 2 and verse 1. And we will see that John does this throughout his writings, especially in a couple of more places where he likens one thing and then he turns around and shows just the opposite. John 2 and verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Betty and I had the opportunity a few years ago to go to Jerusalem, and we took a trip out to Cana. It's just a little bitty place now. I don't know how thriving or how big it was then, but there was hardly anything there. But this is where Jesus Christ performed the very first miracle that he did. Now both Jesus and his disciples, in verse 2, were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said unto him, we have no wine. And Jesus said unto her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. He knew that it wasn't time for him to be revealed as the Son of God. He knew it wasn't time for him to be persecuted and to die. But his mother said unto the servants, obviously this was not done out of disrespect, because he said, you know, well, Mama, have to be careful what I do right now, but I'll be happy to go ahead and do that for you. So she instructs in verse 5, the mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. And now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And so Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said unto them, draw some out now, and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it, and in verse 9, and when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said unto them, man, this is totally backwards. Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and then when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior, and you have kept the good wine until now. So here was perfectly aged, perfect wine that Jesus Christ had created out of this water. And of course, this depicts a very social Christ as a human being, that he went with his mother, he went with his brothers, it said. So Christ mingled with individuals in their social events. He was part of it, he enjoyed it, and in this particular case performed his first miracle of converting the water into wine. And then in chapter 2 and verse 1 and 3, we read about the mother of Christ. And then in verse 12, says, after this, he went down to Capernaum, he, his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. And they did stay there many days. And of course, Christ did have brothers and sisters. Mary did not defraud Joseph, her husband, after Jesus Christ was born, but they did go ahead and get married, and they did have a family, and it mentions here his brothers and his disciples as well. So he spent time with his mother, he spent time with his family, he spent time with his brothers and his family. In John 2 and verse 23, And now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, and they saw the signs which he did. So they basically followed him because of the miracles that he performed. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. And he knew that they were not sincere. He knew that they were just fascinated with something new and something different and kind of like a sideshow, so to speak. And he had no need, in verse 25, that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Christ knows and he understands us. He knows what makes us tick. He knows how we react. And he knows everything about us. So chapter 2 paints a portrait of Christ as being the Son of Man. So it brings out the humanity of Jesus Christ. Then in chapter 3, he goes into one of the major aspects of Christ's ministry, that he pictures Christ as a divine teacher, a divine instructor. In John 3, in verse 1, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. And here we find, of course, this example of, quote, being born again or being born from above. And still to this day, it is one of the most misunderstood and deep teachings and instructions of the entire Bible. This man came to Jesus by night. He was a ruler of the Jews, and so I think he was afraid of his comrades and so forth. But he came by night and he said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, that you get inspiration from God, that you're backed by God, that your authority comes from God. And so we know that this is the case, and he says, for no man can do the signs that you do unless God is with him. And in verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? So here was Nicodemus, a master, a teacher in his own right. He was a ruler of the Jews, and he knew that Christ was a divine teacher that was inspired by God. And teach him, Christ did. Like I said, he told him some of the most profound teachings in all of the Bible about being born from above and so forth, some of the deepest teachings that many, many do not understand. And Nicodemus addressed him in verse 2 as a teacher who was backed by the authority of God. So chapter 3 pictures this Jesus Christ as a divine teacher and instructor. Chapter 4. John goes into the aspect of part of the personality and emotion and feeling of Jesus Christ, and I think he paints a picture of a compassionate Savior, a compassionate Savior. John 4, beginning in verse 5. So he went to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. And Joseph's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, he was tired, he was human, and thus he sat by the well. And it was about the sixth hour. In verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Now, most of you realize that the Samaritans were the most hated people by the Jews on the face of the earth. Maybe the exception would be a tax collector, because they came from their own rank and so forth. They were Jews. But other than that, if a Samaritan walked by, and a lot of the priests and a lot of the men wore long flowing robes and things like this, and if so much as a sleeve would brush up against the Samaritan, they would stop, look the Samaritan straight in the face, and they would rip their sleeve off because they felt like that they had been contaminated. They hated them. And so here was this Jew, Jesus Christ, and this Samaritan woman came to the well. And Jesus said unto her, give me a drink. And in verse 8, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And then the woman of Samaria said unto him, How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? What in the world are you doing even talking to me? I thought you hated my guts. I thought you couldn't stand the sight of me. How are you, as a Jew, asking me for a drink of water? And Jesus, and for the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritans. They wouldn't talk to them. They wouldn't deign to stop and help them if one of them fell or anything like that at all. In verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God, who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And the woman said unto him, sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and this well is deep. Where then will you get that living water? She didn't understand. She thought he was talking about a physical type of water that you drink, maybe one of these health drinks or coconut water or whatever it might have been. And he said, are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and he drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered in verse 13 and said unto her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And finally it began to dawn on her a little bit, and the woman said unto him, sir, give me of this water, and that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. She thought, man, how wonderful this would be if I could have one drink and then never be thirsty again, and I wouldn't have to come here at least once or two or three times a day to draw water. And Jesus said unto her, go and call your husband to come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, you have said properly. You've well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. And the woman said to him, sir, I have perceived that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. And in verse 21, Jesus said unto her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming, and you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, and we know that we are what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And the woman in verse 25 said unto him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And then Jesus said in verse 26, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with a woman, and yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? They were just absolutely shocked that he had talked to this Samaritan. And the woman left her water pot and went her way to the city, and said to the men the woman went her way and said to the men, come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did, and could this be the Christ? So here was the woman, the Samaritan at the well, and Jesus Christ took pity upon, who told her about the great riches of God's Holy Spirit, and that it would be possible even for the Gentiles, even the Samaritans, to be able to receive his Holy Spirit. Then in John 4, in verse 39, many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word the woman had testified, and he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, not just what the woman had said, but now they believed his own words. And they, in verse 42, said unto the woman, we now believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. So Jesus had compassion on the lowest, on the basest of the people that they were looked upon. And according to the way that the Jews looked at them, the only thing lower, like I said, was perhaps a tax collector. And yet here Jesus Christ spent time with the Samaritans. He loved them. He patiently taught them and so forth. In verse 43, "And now after 2 days he departed from there and went to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. But here they had shown him great honor and respect. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all of the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also had gone to the feast." So in verse 46, Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water into wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he had heard that Jesus had come out of, Judea, he went to him to implore him to come down to heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And Jesus said in verse 48, "Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe." And the nobleman said unto him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." And Jesus said unto him, "Go your way, your son lives." So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, "Your son lives." And then he inquired of them the very hour when he got better, and they told him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." And so the father knew that it was at that same hour in which Jesus said unto him, "Your son lives." And he himself believed, and his whole household. And this again is the second sign or miracle that Jesus did when he came out of Galilee unto Judea. And of course, the first sign was turning the water into wine. So here we see in chapter 4 a compassionate Savior healing this individual, this ruler's son, and having compassion upon the Samaritans and so forth. Chapter 5, he gets out a brush and paints now a different picture, kind of continuing from the end of chapter 4. He paints Christ as the great physician, the great physician. In John 5, beginning in verse 1, "After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in the Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches." And in verse 3, "And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the movement of the water. For in verse 4, an angel would come down at certain times unto the pool and stirred up the pool of water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease that he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew he had already been in that condition for a long time." It was obviously looking at him. He was very sick, very emaciated, very, very weak. And Christ looked at him and said unto him, "Do you want to be made well?" And of course, he thought he was talking about putting him in the pool and healing him. "The sick man answered and said, Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me." I try to drag myself down there in my weakened condition. And he said, "I've never been able to make it." There's no telling how many years he spent by this pool waiting for an angel to come and stir up the water so he could be healed. And Jesus in verse 8 said unto him, "Rise and take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, and he took up his bed and he walked. And that day was the Sabbath. So here Christ healed this man that had this infirmity for 38 years. There's no way to describe or imagine how happy and thankful and excited this man was to be healed by Jesus Christ for something that he felt like he would never, ever be able to be healed up, because he did not have the strength to pull himself down into the pool. And as soon as the water were stirred, all these younger people and all these more able and capable people who didn't care a thing about him just pushed him out of the way, and they jumped in to hopefully be the first one that would be healed. But instead, Jesus healed him. You would think everybody around there would just jump up and down with excitement and say, "Wow, this is fantastic." But leave it up to his enemies. They got upset because this was done on the Sabbath. In verse 9, "And immediately the man was made well, and he took up his bed and he walked. And that day was the Sabbath." And in verse 10, "And therefore the Jews said unto him who was cured, It's the Sabbath. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed." Well, of course, that's not in the scriptures. That came from rules and regulations that the Jews had added. "And he answered them and said," well, let me tell you this. He said, "He that made me well said unto me, Take your bed and walk. And they asked him and said, Who is this man that said unto you, Take up your bed and walk? But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn in a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said unto him, See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you. The man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath." Chapter 6. We have a portrait painted of Jesus Christ as the bread of life. The bread of life. Without Christ, people perish there because of hunger. There's a spiritual hunger and ache in our nation and in this world today. In John 6, in verse 8 through 14, it said, "One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, came and said unto him, There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and he said, when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples then to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. And so when they were filled," they ate every bit of them as much as they possibly could stuff themselves with, "he said to his disciples, Now gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost. Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with a fragment of the fine barley and loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men said unto him, had seen the sign that Jesus did, This truly is the prophet who is to come into the world. So Christ fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and 2 small fish, and yet they gathered up these 7 baskets. And I think sometimes when we look at our budget and we scratch our head and we wonder, how is this going to work? How am I going to be able to get the car fixed? How am I going to be able to pay the doctor bill? How am I going to be able to pay the house payment this month? And we don't realize the tremendous power that God has, that this bread of life can truly give us. In verse 26, "Jesus answered and said unto them, I most assuredly say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes. Don't just come for the free meal. Don't just come for the picnic. Don't just come to get whatever you can, quote, get. But for the food that endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." Then in verse 30, "Therefore they said unto him, What sign will you perform them that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, and it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then in verse 32, Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say it to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world." And then they said unto him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And in verse 35, Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life, which comes down, and he who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." Then in verse 48, "I am the bread of life. Your father ate manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that no man may eat of it and not die." Verse 51, "I am the living bread, from which came down from heaven, and if any man eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Then in verse 53, Jesus said unto them, "Most assuredly, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna, and they're dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." So John paints this portrait of Jesus Christ as the bread of life. The next chapter, he goes into that Jesus Christ is the water of life, that Christ is the only way to satisfy a thirsty soul, a thirsty heart. In verse 1 and 2, it talks about the Feast of Tabernacles. Then in verse 20, they accuse Christ of being demon-possessed and that he received his power from demons. And then in verse 25, the leaders were still trying to figure out who this Christ was and where he came from and what he stood for and all this and that. You know, they said, basically, who is this guy? And then in chapter 7 and verse 25, "Now some of them from Jerusalem said, is this not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speaks boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from, but when the Christ comes, no one will know where he's from." And I, of course, have no idea where that came from. "Jesus cried out as he taught in the temple, saying, you both know me, and you know where I am from, and I am not come of myself, but he who sent me is true, whom you do not know. But I know him," in verse 29, "for I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore, they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, he will do more signs than these which this man has done," or asked the question. Then in chapter 7 and verse 37, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." So here the portrait is painted that Christ would provide that living water that would satisfy the thirst of mankind. Chapter 8. We find that John paints a portrait here of Jesus Christ as a defender of the weak. He protected those that needed protection. He helped those that needed help. He was a defender of the weak. John 8 and verse 3. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. And so I'm sure here she was without clothing before him because she was caught, quote, in the very act of adultery. And they said, you know, that this woman was caught in the very act. That's why she's here. Now Moses in the law commanded that such should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said in verse 6, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and he wrote in the ground with his finger. Of course, we do not know what that is that he wrote. Some have speculated that it might have been their sins because he knew their hearts and so forth. And he began to write each individual sins down. We don't know. As though he didn't hear, he was down writing. And so when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and he said unto them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again, then he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And then those who hearing it, being convicted of their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone. And the woman standing in the midst, Jesus had raised himself up, and he saw no one but the woman. He said unto her, Woman, where are your accusers of yours? Has no man condemned you? And she said, No one, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Then in verse 12, Christ is painted as the light of the world. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world, and he who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have light of life. And this theme of light being carried into chapter 9 as well. And in verse 15 of John 8, he said, You judge according to the flesh, I judge no one. Christ came, he said, to not to condemn us, but rather to justify us. In verse 33, Christ rebuked their vanity and their pride, as you can go on to read through verse 44 there of John 8 and verse 33 through 44. They thought they were really something because they were Abraham's seed. And of course, Christ let them know that that didn't accomplish anything for them, that they had to stand on their own right. So Jesus Christ is portrayed as a defender of the weak here in John the 8th chapter. And sometimes when we are caught in sin, I think we need to realize that Jesus Christ is merciful and that he truly does love us and that he came not to condemn us, but to justify us when we do repent. Chapter 9, Jesus is painted as the light of the world. Continuing as we read earlier there, I think the theme is brought down into chapter 9, the light of the world. In verse 1, Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said, Neither this man nor his parents sinned. That's not the problem, but that the work of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day, because the night is coming when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And you can continue reading about this healing all the way down to verse 39, and it reveals that Christ came to bring light to the world, to give sight to this world that has lost its vision, as we heard in the sermonette today, that has lost its direction and our compass, and that Christ came as the light bringer to truly give light to all. Then verse 39, Jesus said, For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may be made blind. So Christ came to heal their spiritual blindness, and those that were self-righteous, that they had to come to the point where they would be made blind so that they could see their sins. And in verse 40, And then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words, and they said unto him, Are you talking about us? Are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, We see, therefore your sin remains. So self-righteousness keeps us in our sins and keeps our sins from being forgiven when we are self-righteous. So chapter 9 portrays Christ as the light of the world to bring true freedom and brightness to this earth. Chapter 10 portrays Christ as a good shepherd. Portrays Christ as the good shepherd. So he gets into more of his job, his ability with his church, and so forth. John 10 and verse 1. Most assuredly I say unto you, he who does not enter by the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. So many people today have no idea whose voice to listen to. And they listen to any and every voice that they can. And they go from here and they go from there and they graze in this person's pasture and they graze in that one. And so he said in verse 4, when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him for they do not know the voice of a stranger. Jesus, in verse 6, used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke unto them. Then Jesus said to them again, Most assuredly I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And all who come before me are thieves and robbers. They try to steal and hurt and rob the sheep. And I say unto you, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. If anybody or anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd in verse 11. And the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. And the Father knows me. Even so, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I must also bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. So Christ watches over the flock with infinite care, with tedious care and love, as he gives his life for his people, for his sheep, and for his flock and his church. In verse 26 of John 10, But you do not believe, because you are not my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So his sheep listen to the shepherd. They don't wander from one flock to another flock. They love their shepherd, and they are confident in his care. In verse 29 through 37, it is reconfirmed again that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is the living God. In chapter 11, Christ is painted as the Prince of Life and the Prince of the Resurrection. In chapter 11 and verse 1 on through verse 44, Jesus Christ raises his good friend Lazarus from the dead and establishing the fact that Jesus has power over death, that he conquered death. And of course, we realize he did that through his own death and resurrection. But here he shows that he has the power over death. In verse 25 and 26, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He asked. Because only through Jesus Christ do we have eternal life. He is the Prince of Life. He is the one who gives life. He is the resurrection and the only way that we can obtain life. Point number 12, and then I will stop, and we will continue this the next time I speak, God willing. Point number 12 is a portrait of the king. So here he's pictured as a working man out tending his flock. He was a shepherd, and now he is painted as a King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In John 12 and verse 3, then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. So here Mary honored him as a king. She knew that she bowed before a king. It wasn't just a man's feet that she was washing, but she took this very, very expensive oil and used it on his feet. And in verse 12, John 12 and verse 12, the next day, a great multitude that had come out to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and they went out and met him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, he sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. So Christ came riding through the streets of Jerusalem as a king, being crowned as a king, and being honored as a king. Then in verse 23, but Jesus answered, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. And Jesus is going to be glorified, or has been glorified, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In verse 31, Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, because Jesus Christ came to qualify to take over the rulership of the earth from Lucifer or Satan, and that Christ then will be the ruler. In verse 46, he said, I have come as a light unto the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do judge him. For I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. Christ came not to condemn the world, but to save the world. That he is the king, the leader, the champion of mankind that is going to come back as the conquering king and Lord of Lords. I will try to finish this next time. I honestly think that you will find the second half more thrilling than the first half. And I want you to think about how you would picture your Lord and Savior and your Master. I give you an assignment to paint a verbal portrait of Jesus Christ, of the magnitude, of the greatness that he was. How would you picture him? And then we'll pick up with the 13th chapter next time.